On the second Sunday after the Epiphany, our first lesson comes from Isaiah. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has seen my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is from 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brothers Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you, because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave his testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John, and you will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I greet you once more in the ever-revealing name of Jesus Christ this morning. You know, for the past few weeks, we've been talking about the Messiah and how Jesus finally came to this world as a baby, and now he was grown up and he was ready to begin his ministry. You know, people back then had been waiting for the Messiah to come for hundreds and thousands of years. And now, here he was, right in the middle of them, right amongst them. Have you ever thought about what it meant to the people in that time period? I mean, were their lives changed? And for that matter, have our lives been changed? What has it meant for us today, too? It's kind of like, you know, we've had Christmas. Christmas is over. The glitz and the presents have been boxed up and put away in the attic. The toys have been suitably broken by now. And, you know, we have to ask ourselves, well, what's next? What's next in our lives? Is it back to our regular routine lifestyle that we've had this past year? Not so fast. You know, we've been given tremendous insight, tremendous knowledge about the coming of Jesus. And we've been given, through our belief, a new life. We've been reborn now. That should mean a lot to every one of us. Not only for this life, but for the next life too. So what are we doing about it? What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do with all of the critical knowledge that we have about the coming of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior of this world? You know, I was watching a documentary a while back. It was on the History Channel or one of those channels. And it was about the Titanic, you know, the sinking of the Titanic. And I know there's been hundreds of different stories and shows about the Titanic. But each one I pick out a little bit more and a little bit more to put the big puzzle together. And did you know that there had been 6 or 7 critical messages sent to the Titanic from other ships about the path that the Titanic was going to go down and how many icebergs were going to be in their path? But for various reasons, most of those critical information messages did not reach the captain, where he could have slowed down and possibly avoided hitting that iceberg. Now, the people receiving that information in their radio control room had a lot of things going on. And of course, they had it all figured out. They just knew they were going to be safe. And besides, there was a lot of stuff that they had to do that was more critical than pass along this information. They had to get messages to the shore for their passengers, right? And besides, Titanic is an unsinkable ship, right? Well, we see what withholding this critical information, how it turned out for the Titanic, don't we? 1,500 people needlessly died in the North Atlantic that night. Well, thinking about that, don't you think that the Savior, Jesus, coming to this earth to free us from the certain doom that we all face in eternity, is critical information that we need to get to as many people as will listen to us? I think so. Because all of the people who will listen to the message about Jesus coming to save us will be saved from an eternity without God. We call that eternity hell. The Messiah, the rescuer, came to save us from that fate. And we have all been given knowledge about that. We've been given faith to believe in him. We have that critical information that we can give to other people. So it shouldn't be back to our routine, regular lifestyle, don't you think? I mean, look at John the Baptist in our lesson today. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. After he baptized Jesus, did he just go about his normal routine just like it didn't happen? No. We read about it in our lesson today. We find him pointing to Jesus out to people, the show and tell, as I was saying. Our lesson says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" John was there pointing out Jesus to the people that were around him. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is God's chosen one." You see, when John was said that to the people back then, that this is that Jesus was the Lamb of God, they knew exactly what he meant by that. And it wasn't some cute little fluffy animal that we mostly think about when we think about of a lamb as a lamb, okay? Because every year at Passover, the priest would take an unblemished, perfect lamb, and he would symbolically put the sins of all of the people onto that lamb. And that lamb would then be killed, and its blood would be sprinkled on the altar for the atonement of the sins of all of the people. And it was a recreation of the Passover. You remember the Passover in Egypt when the angel of death passed over the Israelites in their houses who had the unblemished lamb's blood on their doorposts. Because of the lamb's blood, the Israelites were saved from certain death that night. So when John called Jesus the Lamb of God, the people knew that he was referring to the one that God had chosen to actually and permanently take all of our sins and take them to the grave where they would be forgiven and never to be seen anymore. This was the testimony that John gave about Jesus. So we have to ask, was he effective in doing that? Well, let's see what our lesson says. It says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they then followed Jesus. Now, we know that one of those people, one of those men, was Andrew. We think the other one was John, the Apostle John, who wrote the book, who wrote the testimony. Both of them then became disciples of Jesus. And what did Andrew do? The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, Simon Peter, and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. You see, the message of Jesus was beginning to spread. If you read further on, it says that Jesus found Philip. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Both of them became followers of Jesus, and on and on. You can see that the ministry of Jesus was picking up steam, and he was picking up followers through the testimony of the believers and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And you know, that's really our mission today, too. To tell as many people as we can, look, there is the Lamb of God. There is Jesus. This is what he did. We can show them in God's Word, in Holy Scripture, about Jesus. Now, some will listen and follow Jesus. Some will probably ignore your message. But we have done what we were reborn to do. It's not up to us to make sure that people listen or that people follow Jesus. It's our mission to tell them about Jesus, to point out Jesus to people in Holy Scripture or in our testimony, and to let their Holy Spirit kind of work in their hearts so that maybe they will believe and become followers of Jesus too. Sure, we can be ready to answer questions if they have questions, or at least point them to someone who can answer their questions. But we will have fulfilled our role, our mission that God has given us to do. And you know, when we do become believers in Jesus, we become part of his body here on earth. It's called the Holy Christian Church. Paul tells us about the church in our second lesson today. He was writing to the church in Corinth. And this is in chapter 1. He says this: "For in him, Jesus, you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." You see, Paul was telling them that they had all that they needed to fulfill their role, their mission, to be messengers about Jesus in that city. Now, you got to understand that Corinth back then was kind of like a variation of New York City today. Very cosmopolitan, a lot of people there, a lot of beliefs and a lot of sin and a lot of people believing too. And so even though Corinth was sort of like that New York City of today, they could still prevail in any adversity that might come up to be able to do what God wanted them to do there. Because they had the knowledge, they had the speech, they had the gifts, they had the testimony about Jesus for them to remain firm in their mission and in their belief, as Paul says, to the end of their life. And at the end of their life, if they've used all of the gifts that were given to them, and because of those gifts, God would hold them blameless at the coming of Jesus, his second coming. Well, the same promise is for us today, too. Paul said, "God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Because we, too, have received this knowledge through the Holy Scripture. We, too, have speech. We, too, have gifts. We, too, have the testimony of different people about Jesus, so that we, too, can remain faithful to that message, to Jesus, to the end of our lives. And with that knowledge, we can bring people to be saved through Jesus, too. Now, there's another lesson, I guess you could say, that can be learned through this tragedy of the Titanic. And that has to do with their lifeboats. We know that lifeboats were designed to save people and pull them away from danger of a sinking ship or whatever. Well, when the Titanic's lifeboats hit the water, they were only half full. And the people that were safely in the lifeboats there did not want to go back to help save the people that were drowning in the North Atlantic that night. Why? Well, because they didn't want to take the risk of, you know, maybe going over to some people who might panic and try to get on the boat too quickly and end up turning over the boat, right? And so those passengers who had been saved were in that boat and they rowed away. They rowed away from the sinking ship and they rowed away from the people that were dying in the sea. 1,500 people died needlessly that night. The people who were saved didn't want to go back because it was too risky. It was too risky. And so for us, I kind of think that we have to consider whatever excuses we have for, you know, those of us who are saved, right? For not going back, going to others with our lifeboat called Jesus. Is it risky to share the gospel with other people? It could be, yeah. I mean, we could be rejected. We could be shunned in our families, maybe. We could be made fun of. We could be called names. We could be asked questions that we don't know the answers to. But when people are dying, offering them the gift of salvation through Jesus is kind of worth the risk, don't you think? Speaking of risks, today is also designated as Life Sunday. You have a brochure that's in your insert in your worship folder. It's the Sunday when we emphasize our opposition, the Christian church's opposition to the law of the land about abortion. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, the Roman church, in chapter 12, he wrote this. He said, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The renewing of our mind comes through receiving the knowledge, reading Holy Scripture about Jesus, about what God wants. And it seems to me that Holy Scripture is pretty clear that the killing of someone, even an unborn someone, is a sin, is wrong, is against God's law. Now, I've talked to Christians, people who say they're Christians, and they kind of give me arguments why abortion is okay. You know, it's the mother's right to decide on what happens to her body. Or, it's not really a child yet. And I say, really? Then why does God's word, even from our first lesson today, from Isaiah chapter 49, it says, "Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name." Or maybe from Jeremiah. He said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Or maybe from David. You know, David, we know David. He wrote this in Psalm 139. He said, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." If a child is not alive in the womb, then why did John the Baptist react to the presence of Jesus before either one of them was born? We find that in Luke chapter 1. It said, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, The baby in her womb, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my child should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." And I could go on and on. But you have to understand, you have to see that the arguments that it's a mother's right to choose, or this baby is not even alive, is based on human reasoning. It's based on worldly reasoning, not on God's word. Who are we to put ourselves in God's place and to conform to the pattern of thinking of the world just because we're inconvenienced by a life that's within? Jesus came to this world as the Messiah, as we've been talking about, to save all people, including unborn children. He created all of us that we should have earthly life and then have divine life with Him. Who are we to say that some of those don't deserve that because we have superior rights? You know, today in the legislature and in Washington, we're hearing a lot about, you know, a lot of political discussion about abortion and what to do and this, that, and the other. And, you know, this is really an area that is risky, isn't it? To speak up about God's direction for us based on His holy word. But it's also an area where not to speak up about it may cause even more needless deaths of innocent children. Those who do not ask for forgiveness, who have participated in any of this, are going to have a lot of explaining to do before God one day. So as for us, what's next? Well, it's kind of like the old cliche. If not now, when? If not us Christians, who? We know what's next for us. We know what we're to do next. We have the knowledge. We have the speech. We have the gifts. We have the testimony about Jesus. We have God's holy word to guide us. We have that divine compass within us to show us where we're to go. And we have the responsibility to tell other people about Jesus, just like John did, and what God's word directs mankind to do. The question is, will we? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for providing the knowledge of Jesus' ministry to us, and then giving us the gifts we need to spread that knowledge to other people so that they too can be saved. We may not always fulfill our intended role as your messengers, and for that we have to ask for your forgiveness. Give us a double portion of your Holy Spirit to embolden us, to help us overcome our reluctance to share your message. Change our lives so that we don't settle back into our routine, you know, of only thinking of ourselves. Help us to know what you want us to do, and help us to know now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.